Let us stand up and read together from Psalms 119, the verses 33 to 40. Psalms 119, 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, from our hearts we thank you for the privilege of being gathered here today in the name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus. Beloved Lord, we thank you so much for all your ways with your people, for all the open doors you have given, for the hearts you have made hungry to hear your word. Beloved Lord, now we are gathered here in thy holy presence to hear from heaven, yea, to hear thee and to see none but thee alone. For thus it is written, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Beloved Lord, here we are with a bowed heart and a humble spirit, full of confidence to thee. We bring to thee the lost, the straying, the wayward, the sick, the weary and heavy laden, all who mourn, yes, all who suffer. We pray you, faithful Lord, do us good today according to thy promise, which is yes and amen. Be thou in our midst, go through our rows, and leave no one out. Beloved Lord, the desires, the needs are so different. You have something for everyone, and we thank you for it. In this trust, we are gathered here, and consciously, we place this meeting under the covering of the blood of the Lamb. And we ask you most earnestly, forgive us all, every sin, every transgression, O Lord. May you now be able to look down upon us with favor and guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Open our hearts and give us understanding, that we may understand you in everything rightly. To you, the Almighty God, be the praise and glory, for you will do it In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Most cordially, I welcome you all in the precious name of the Lord, that we love and that we honor not only with our lips, but which has become dear and precious to us. I believe we can say it with a humble heart. To us, this name has been revealed in its divine meaning, and we could experience the blessing that God has associated with this name. And for this, we are grateful. For us, the name of Jesus is not just a means to an end, to perform something. For us, this name is connected with divine purpose to give us salvation, grace, and redemption. It simply remains that no other name under heaven has been given to man than the name of Jesus. I return very briefly to Psalms 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Not just for a time, not just for a few years, but until the end. According to the scripture, he that persevereth to the end shall be crowned. And likewise, remain faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Not the beginning, but the end will be crowned. May God put the same in our hearts and make it true in our lives. In verse 34 it says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Also for this God must give grace, that we not only hear or learn something from the Word of God, but that we do it. For thus Jesus said in John 15, ye are my friends if ye do what I have said to you. Abraham was called the friend of God because he did what the Lord told him. We too want to do what he tells us. That's how it is written already in the text, the description of the wedding at Cana in Galilee. There one sentence had been spoken, what he says to you, do it. And they did it. And the miracle happened without anything else having to be added. The miracle happened when people did what Jesus told them to do. If we do what he tells us to do, then miracles must still happen today by the power of God. Where faith and obedience work together, there God is present and confirms his word through signs and wonders following. Verse 38, fulfill thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Whenever God has done great things among his people, the fear of God has come upon them. And we are waiting for both to happen, that God does great things, and that the fear of God returns to the church, and that the Lord can manifest himself. After the last meeting, there in the Soviet Union, I had to think of the word from 1 Corinthians 3, and I will also tell you why. Because I was approached by a young man who asked me in reference to a German evangelist who has recently become very well known. And his question was very specific. It was very direct. And I then had to think about some things. Also about what Paul and other apostles wrote, and think that there is a demarcation in the proclamation of the word as far as the church of the Lord is concerned. It is written here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 from verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have understood by now that it's not just about Jesus here, Jesus there. The Antichrist and all the world talks about faith and believers, of Jesus and Christ and the Word of God and so on. Today, it is really not a matter of associating only half-truths with the name of Jesus, but of proclaiming pure divine truths as they were proclaimed in the beginning through revelation of the Holy Spirit. Today it is a matter of clearing the original foundation of all debris so that one can find this old ground, the old foundation, in order to build on it. And it is precisely in this that we are indeed different from many. And I go so far as to say with Paul, for whatever reasons or motives, Christ is nevertheless preached in all cases. May God also use this to make the name of the Lord known until it can later be brought to the people in its true divine meaning. And I have, in connection with this, and I don't mention names anyway, because it's not proper. But all in all, when it comes to the kingdom of God, because of the direct commission, I do have a responsibility that probably cannot be compared with anyone else. And that's why it hurts me sometimes when there are opportunities to proclaim the real thing, and then it doesn't happen. I attended a large charismatic gathering of 3,000 people in Berlin at that time in the Congress Hall. It was the gathering where the sister of ex-President Jimmy Carter, Mrs. Ruth Carter Stapleton, was the main speaker of the evening. And not only did I see the platform decorated, I saw it decorated with a number of notable personalities, including well-known evangelists. And when then John Todd then revealed that this woman is active in occult realms and is called upon, especially where there is no prospect to solve the mystery, the question came to me, how can two walk together unless they agree? Believe me, we have reached a point in the overall development that it is really important not to mix again or to say one is as good as the other. One must, after the truth has been clearly revealed, take the stand for it. And whoever wishes to test it, where these people stand, let him ask them personally what they believe about the Godhead and about water baptism. And then we shall find out how far they get with it. Here it says, I have laid the foundation. Paul was meant to do this. We are grateful to God that this man could say with such a force, even we ourselves or an angel came from heaven and preached to you another gospel than that what we preached to you, he would be accursed. So back to the original gospel, back to the foundation that was laid in the beginning. And I had to think of Isaiah 28 and two or three other scriptures that I would like to read out in order to help us in this way to correctly classify the things that are happening around us. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be put to shame. A foundation has been laid, and this original stone that was laid in Zion is the cornerstone. And in the prophet Zechariah, in the fourth chapter, we read then of the capstone. Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And I am not wrong in this. The end must become like the beginning. The restoration within the church or bright church in the end time must be done on the same foundation as the church was built on in the beginning and on which itself was founded. In the days of Jesus, and I also want to read to you a scripture that I specifically noted down from Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 42. Here it says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What had happened? The stone was there. And if we would go to the prophet Zechariah, there it says that seven eyes were fixed on this one stone. But precisely the number seven, which expresses the Godhead in its perfection and completion in every way, there are the seven spirits of God. There is the Lamb with the seven horns. There are the seven lamps. There are the seven churches. There are the seven angels of the seven churches. The number seven plays a particularly important role in the book of Revelation and a no less important role in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says here in Zechariah in chapter 3, in the last part of verse 8 and then verse 9, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. It happened on the cross of Calvary, on one single day, the great day of atonement. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, gave a reconciliation of God with mankind. There are seven eyes directed on this stone. I now read from chapter 4, second part of verse 2. And behold, a candlestick, all of gold, and a bowl of oil upon the top of it, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. We already got a very precise description in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, about the church, when the golden lampstand was manufactured, when the table with the showbreads was set up. All these shadow images have found their fulfillment and reality in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's precisely this number seven which expresses this full divinity that we encounter again and again. Here we see a lampstand, and on this lampstand seven pipes for the seven lamps that are on it. I can read it to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, where the Lord God is shown on the throne, and that also there it is spoken of the lamps and of these descriptions which we are all familiar with. It is written in Revelation in chapter 4. And here it would be verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We all know very well that God is only one, and that God is spirit. That's how it is written in John 4, verse 24. But this one God reveals himself during the time of grace through the Holy Spirit in the seven epochs through which the New Testament church passes. Beloved, it is indeed becoming more and more clear to me, and the difference is becoming more and more clear when one speaks of a divine Trinity on the one hand, or whether one speaks of one God who has revealed himself to us as Father and in the Son and through the Holy Spirit on the other. And I will never understand what use a knowledge is supposed to be, whether it is right or even wrong. I want to tell you what God was about. Not that we think about him and mean, is he like this or is he different, perhaps even shaping or formulating him. God was about something completely different. In creation, God created man in his own image, but this human being was not a part of God. He had no divine nature. He was creation, as everything else was creation. And through Jesus Christ, God came to mankind, and through him he made a new beginning. Now, by begetting, we are sons and daughters of God, and God has become our Father. And now we bear the nature of God. Before it was not possible. Beloved, when we go into this deep plan of salvation of our God, then let even the crippled leap for joy when it is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And when people then philosophize about it, that was also the case there. The philosophers who are among the atheists and everywhere. But God has some kind of plan for humanity. And believe me, that's how it was in the Old Testament. God had created Adam in his image and breathed into him the breath of life. But this Adam was formed. He had not come forth from God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, "Believe me that I came forth from God." And so God made the beginning of a new creation through begetting. And Jesus Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. This has become clear and great to me in these days. And here I have a word from Corinthians, which some surely know from memory. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Praise God. I know I too need more time to see the matter and cannot spontaneously cheer. I too have had to read, and as I said, I needed my time. If we understand what we have just read in its divine meaning, then we are helped. Adam, into whom the breath of life was breathed, became a living soul being. Christ Jesus, our Lord, the second Adam, became a life-giving spiritual being. Not only a spiritual being here in the flesh, but a life-giving spiritual being. There are almost always people who ask me, what is the difference between the Gospel of John 20, when the Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples after his resurrection and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and between what happened at Pentecost? Do we not see here? There the first Adam, breath of life was breathed into him, and he became a living soul. And here the second Adam, divine life manifested on earth, paid the price for our redemption on Calvary, and he breathes new divine life through the Spirit into the beginning of the new divine creation, born of God, a life-creating spirit being. I don't know why the proclamation of the word has been relegated to a theology it was never meant to be. God originally intended for his word to be proclaimed from a commissioned mouth so that people could be saved, not that it should be formulated, that people should rack their brains and still not be able to grasp it. It is not about formulations. It is about recognizing and experiencing what God has prepared and promised to us. Coming back to Zechariah chapter 4, again of these seven eyes of the Lord, but especially verse 10, to bridge here from the beginning to the end, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Here, it is not only of the stone. Here it is not only of the cornerstone. Here it speaks of the capstone, the headstone, the last thing that is inserted under the ridge of the roof as the last stone in this great building. And I ask you today, who of all the evangelists who benefited so much from his ministry when Brother Branham was still around, that it cannot be described? Who among them has received the revelation of who Jesus Christ really is? Are not traditions handed down from church to church and from denomination to denomination to the people? Specifically, in this case too, did not God see to it that a man who had just been ordained as a preacher by Dr. Davis in the Baptist Church and then made his first evangelistic campaign and then baptized some 300 people in the Ohio River on that famous 11th of June 1933. And then, when the 17th person was to be baptized, it happened that this simple man who had been pardoned by God, he raised his right hand to heaven and said, O God, as I baptize in water, so would you baptize me with spirit and fire. And there it happened that this supernatural light came down, visible to about 4,000 people, and it was reported that many fainted when they saw the light come down, and then the voice addressed to Brother Branham sounded, as John was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so you are sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. What was it? And the next thing that happened then in the life of this man of God, that this same Dr. Davis came to him and said, Billy, this will drive you crazy and no one will come to hear you anymore. You will speak to the pillars in this tabernacle. If you don't deny what you think happened there, and so forth. And then this young man of God said, and if I speak to the pillars of the tabernacle, if no one else wants to hear the message that God is going to give me, then it shall be the pillars who will hear it. He was determined. The next thing was, give me back the preacher's card that was given to you. And so it happened. But God gave him a completely different card. Namely, as Paul writes it, credentials or evidence of the Spirit and of power. Over all the earth, the message has gone forth, and we are glad that we have heard it. We are glad that we can believe it. And if we are sometimes a little reluctant to wait for the right time, Then it doesn't mean that we hide the truth under a bushel, but as God helps us and gives us grace, we want to bring it. Paul, the messenger of God, in that first generation, set by God to bring everything concerning the church, the Lord's Supper, water baptism, in fact everything, the resurrection, the rapture, to formulate everything clearly, to write it, to give instructions to the churches, as the messenger set by God, as an apostle, which means messenger. And so we believe that Brother Branham was sent by God with the same message to bring us back to the beginning. But this divine message will never make us popular. It will never give us the acclaim. On the contrary, we will have to step out before the camp to bear the reproach of Christ. I'm not saying this out of criticism, just because I have observed it, and I ask you to understand it rightly. Someone recently told me that we are generally against some religions. That is wrong. If we have not expressed ourselves correctly there, then we shall correct ourselves and apologize. We are not against any man, but we are against the unbiblical systems that lead people astray, that promise them salvation but cannot deliver. That is the trouble. We have nothing against, what is it now, about 700-800 million Catholics, about the same proportion as there are Hindus on earth. We have nothing against such dear people who are simply born into something. And I sometimes really wonder whether the people of this time are just struck with blindness or whether they don't want to see it. Anyone who reads alone the scripture from Matthew 16 will know, as a non-initiated person, the difference between Petra and Petros, that the one means rock and the other stone, and that the Lord Jesus literally said, on this rock, and not as before on Peter. I ask myself, do people really not know, or have they never researched it? And I am about to give a challenge in public. Either they don't know, or they don't want to know. Either they have been misled and continue to mislead, then we have a right to say stop, no more. It is enough what has been until now. Enough have been misled. The hour of truth has come. Or do people not want to see it? That is the big question. Now back to this one point. Our beloved brother was no longer there. But after the last meeting in Poland, there in Grünberg, there a lady came, excited. It was a bit sharp. And then she said, I disagree. I can't agree with what you said. On the contrary, she said, the Jews were destined to suffer for the sake of Christ. The Germans, she said, were destined to act more or less as a head to make things happen, and Poland was destined to be canonized. And I thought by myself, I have never heard that in all my life. I said, pardon me, what did you just say? Yes, Poland is destined to be canonized. She said that because the current Pope comes from there, the whole nation should be now canonized. I said, dear lady, our conversation is over. I wish you all the best. There's no need to talk any further with such people. but we are entering a very serious phase. We cannot just stand by, and by now almost everyone is doing so, that it's really going down the road to destruction. And everywhere there are sincere people praying, fasting, seeking God. I ask you, do these people have a right to hear the truth or do they not? They have a right to hear the truth. And perhaps if we present the truth in love, that God will touch and open many a heart. Let us sum up and conclude with this. God has a great, a glorious plan with humanity. According to His nature, He wanted to have sons and daughters who would have a direct connection and relationship with Him through His Spirit, through His nature, in a way that was not possible before through creation. There the Word of God was written on tablets. And then God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, I will make a new covenant with you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will write my words in your hearts. We have a new covenant through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand now, dear brothers and sisters, that it was not only about redemption, it was about bringing man who did not yet have a divine nature, because he was only a creature. Now he can partake in the divine nature, so that no disobedience, no rebellion, that nothing can interfere, that God will have sons and daughters who partake of His nature, having them around Him. Amen. This is Golgotha. This is the new covenant. Not that people argue about whether God is one or God is three. I'm so grateful to God. I tell you, I was pierced by it when I suddenly saw it as a revelation before my spiritual eyes. I really felt good in my heart. I rejoiced and jubilated. I thanked God. Today is not about talk and argue about it. One talks about oneness, the other about duality, and the other trinity. And in the end, all three are lost. Today it's about that people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that they recognize that they are separated from God through sin, and that they have been reconciled to God in Christ. And not only that, He became a life-creating spirit being. And then the people stumble when it's written in Hebrews, therefore, God has anointed you with oil of gladness. I don't stumble at such a scripture. I straighten myself up on it. And I praise God for the fact that a new beginning anointed by God was made through spiritual begetting. So Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. Thus He is the firstborn among many brethren. And I tell you one thing, namely that what God's word says. When it shall finally be revealed, then we shall be like Him, just as we all come after the first Adam, and no one can change it. So all who are born of God will be transformed into the image of Jesus as sons and daughters of God, equal in nature. Somebody really asked me something. Must have been a wise man in Russia who asked me, did God lose His divine nature when He became man? I almost fell down. I said, brother, your question borders on blasphemy. Leave me alone. What have we to do with such sophistry? Here comes another who wants to know whether Christ had two natures or one. But when it is then too much for me, then I say, I can't help myself. I am simply destined to defend the true word of God, which can only be understood by revelation. Believe me, it goes so deep that it cannot be expressed in words. You can't describe it in a tangible way. You can't. It goes beyond anything we could explain and formulate and say and understand. And so we say with Solomon, all the heavens cannot contain thee, O God. But we may believe in him with all our hearts, and he will bring it to pass with us. For we do not only believe in one Jesus, we believe in Emmanuel, in God with us, in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that he is the I Am. And many a times he said, I am. And he really is. He is the resurrection and the life. He has become your and my peace. He is your and my salvation. He has become all in all to us. A life-creating spirit being, he still creates life today. And he spoke, I have come to give my life for the sheep, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And this has taken place, equal in nature with God, through spiritual begetting of the Word and the Holy Spirit, in the blood-bought multitude. This is the divine kindred, and we may belong to it by grace. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand up. Heavenly Father, to you we direct our prayers and our songs. We worship you. Hallelujah. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior, and my spirit jubilates in the Lord, my Savior. Faithful God, you see us here in this hour, and especially those who have lifted up their hands. To you we bring them in a special way. We lay them before you. Let the reward of your sorrows be increased. How we thank you for every soul that comes into your kingdom, that is born again unto a living hope. Faithful Lord, you said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. You proclaimed, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will quicken you. I will give you rest for your souls. Beloved Lord, to you we bring these beloved brothers and sisters. We lay them before you as an offering on your altar. May they call upon your name now. May they open their mouths and simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, save me, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. May they be able to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God, who died for me on the cross to make me a son, a daughter of God. Almighty God, May your spirit now be upon these people in a special way. They know that it was not an emotion by which they were convinced or called, but your word and your spirit, your grace has come upon them. To you, faithful God, they are now committed. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faithful, almighty God, you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you, the God of our fathers, hear us and send the promised time of refreshing shortly, that it may be manifested that a living God is in our midst. Let us also be manifested in the near future as sons and daughters of God, who bear your nature, who are joined with you, who are begotten of you, who are born of you. O God, I thank you. It is divine reality. It is not knowledge. It is an experience we have had with God through Christ. I also commit to you all who are sick. O Lord, touch them and heal them now, for you sent your word and made them well. Whatever the needs may be, O Lord, to you we commit everything, and we confess with our lips that that what was done for us on Calvary is already ours. We are redeemed, we are healed, we are saved, we have been forgiven, we have received new life from God. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.